Day and continue to show us and will show us throughout this week. And we just ask that you would help us to put aside any distractions that are in our own minds and that we would be surrendered to whatever your word has to say to us. And I just pray that you would help me to be focused on you and your power and not reliant upon any of my own. And we just thank you that we have your word to gather around and that it is it that will carry us through all things and all circumstances. And we just thank you in a time where there is so many other things that are uncertain and in all of our lives where we have situations that are uncertain, that your word, your power and who you are is absolutely certain and unchanging. And we just pray that you would help us to rest in that today and to be inspired to follow and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like you to take a piece of paper that you have in front of you or jot it down in your own mind or on your phone even, if that's the way that you remember better. And I'd like you to write down one area that God is asking you to follow him in right now. One area that God is asking you to follow him in right now. You see, if there is anything besides who God is that is absolutely certain in the Christian life, it is that God is calling. He is calling each and every one of us to follow him on a day-to-day basis. He may be calling us to follow him into witnessing to someone that we have felt burdened to witness to. He may be calling us to speak the truth in love to someone that we desire not to. He may be calling us to give a word of encouragement, a call or a card of encouragement to someone. He may be calling us to step out in faith into a new job, or he may be calling one of our children or grandchildren to do this. But we can be absolutely certain that God is always calling, and he is calling us to follow. So we have to ask ourselves, what does it take to follow God? And with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We pick up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, What is that to you? You follow me. The very first thing that we need in order to follow God is we need to accept new priorities in life. We need to accept new priorities in life. You see, where we pick up in this story where Jesus is having breakfast and talking to Simon Peter, Jesus has been crucified, rose again, has appeared to the disciples at a couple other points, and yet the disciples still are saying, you know, I'm going to go fishing. Because all of this stuff that Jesus said was going to happen isn't seeming to happen exactly how we thought it would, and the direction that all of this is going doesn't seem very certain, and so we're going fishing. You see, Peter and his fellow disciples were not in the book of Acts yet, sitting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to give them a mission. They had essentially forgot the mission. In a very short period of time. And so when Jesus sits down with Simon Peter and says, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" There's really three things that he could be talking about. He could be saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? Or do you love me more than these fish and this work that you have done all of your life? Now, really, all three of these things apply to needing new priorities in life. Because the main point that Jesus is making to Peter is, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to give up the comfort and familiarity of the fishing business to become fishers of men? Are you worried about the love that these other men are showing me, or are you completely consumed with a passion for following me? You see, Peter, along with the other disciples, struggled just as much as anyone else with having wrong priorities. Fishing was easy. Fishing was not a bad profession. It was what some men, even by God, would be called to do and to serve him in that vocation. But the disciples knew that they were no longer just fishermen. They had been called to a higher and greater calling, and they were forgetting it. And so Jesus speaks to Peter, "Where are your priorities? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind?" And there's an even more intricate exchange that we could get into, that Jesus is using a different word for love than Peter is. Peter is using a word for love that simply means affection, that we're buddies. Jesus is using a word that means complete and utter surrender, unconditional love. And so three times he says to Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter says, "Well, you know that I love you. You know that I care about your work." And Jesus says again, "But do you love me?" And finally, Peter says, "You know that I love you." But he was grieved because of how much he had failed in this priority in his life and how challenging the priority set before him was. But notice that Jesus doesn't tell him to give up. He says, "Feed my sheep." Get the right priorities and follow me, no matter where those priorities lead you. You see, when Jesus was saying, "Do you love me?" he wasn't just saying, "Peter, do you read your Bible every day? Do you go to church? Are you involved in Sunday school?" You see, these are a part of loving God, but ultimately what Jesus is saying to Peter is, "Are you willing to love me and serve me by loving and serving other people?" Because he didn't just say, "Do you love me?" He says, "Feed my sheep." Because to love God means to love and serve others. And so oftentimes our definition of God boils down to things that are important, but simply studying the Word of God, perhaps in the morning, coming to church, checking our box, and going home. But love for God spills over into love and devotion to the people of God and the community of God. Loving God is not convenient. After all, Jesus said in another passage of Scripture, when he says, "Follow me," as he tells Peter, Peter knew exactly what he meant. Because Jesus states, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Peter knew what Christ was asking. He was saying, "Are you willing to forget about you and follow me?" So very oftentimes when we are struggling to follow God, it is because we have priorities that are wrapped around the fingers of those we love, our various idols of comfort, convenience, and enjoyment. And we cannot follow God because to follow God would mean sacrifice. You see, I often hear many people talk about the needs and the hurts of individuals, and yet when someone is in the hospital or someone is a shut-in or someone is hurting and lacking financially, no one moves to help them. Or when someone is in danger of God's wrath and hellfire, we will not step off our porch because we have other business to do. You see, the priorities that we often set, that I often set, are for comfort, success, and prosperity. And Jesus has told the disciples time and time again that you will have none of those if you follow me. See, Jesus was always inconveniencing people. He came to establish fishermen and he said, "Put down your nets and follow me." He came to a successful tax collector and said, "Stop tax collecting and follow me." He came to Zacchaeus and said, "Follow me." And Zacchaeus gave up almost half of his wealth to restore what he had taken from others. In the Old Testament even, God comes to Moses, who is sitting comfortably in the wilderness, and says, "Now it's time to follow me." He comes to Gideon, who's hiding threshing wheat, and says, "Mighty man of valor, follow me." You see, Jesus is inconveniencing us because he is seeking to give us a calling and a mission that is beyond anything that we would normally do. To testify of the gospel of Christ to the unsaved and to the saved by the way we are living and serving is the most meaningful life that we could have. Now, some of us are called to do that as farmers. Some of us are called to do that as factory workers. Some of us are called to do that as mothers, as grandparents. But we are called to new priorities. And if we are able to follow God, we have to be able to accept priorities that will lead us into places we would not normally go with our usual priorities. Secondly, we need to be able to accept God's forgiveness in our lives each day. We need to accept God's forgiveness in our lives each day. Because though Jesus is calling Peter to commitment here, there is something more going on. The last time that Peter had spoken to Jesus in a very personal way, he had said, "No matter what everybody else does, no matter how fast they run and give up on you, I will never give up on you." There is no one in this world who is as committed to you as I am. I will always be there. And yet, on the night that was the darkest day in our existence of humanity, and in Christ's weakest hour, this man who promised him the world could not give him an ounce of courage. Could not even stand with him. Ran for his life. And then as they take Jesus to trial, he is sitting there out in the courtyard and they ask him, "Do you know this man?" And the man who has said, "I will give up everything for you," says, "No, I have no idea who that man is." And then when they ask him again, "Aren't you one of his followers?" He says, "I don't know who he is." And then when they give him yet another chance, he curses and swears and says, "I have nothing to do with that man." He was essentially saying, "He doesn't even exist to me. Not only am I not his follower, but I do not care." And by the language that he used, it would sound that he could not stand the Savior. And then the last time he saw Christ occurred, it says that the rooster crowed and he looked up and he looked into the eyes of his Savior and he wept because he had completely failed in his mission. Could there be anything worse in life than betraying the King of Kings or any close friend? You see, Judas may have handed Jesus over, but Peter did not do much to help him. The other disciples are nearly as much of a betrayer as Judas himself is, for they have abandoned the man who gave everything to teach them. How would we react if someone did that to us? I remember when I was in college, there was a girl that I was interested in that paled dramatically to Debbie, and I'm grateful that things have turned out the way they did, beyond grateful. But in this case, this was a girl that I was very interested in, and we'd studied together and done homework together, and I'd taken her out for ice cream. Maybe that was more for me, but we'd done that. And finally, I said, "I'm going to ask her to this dance, the junior-senior dance." And she said yes. And I walked her to the dance, and I was on cloud nine in my jacket, and she had this wonderful dress on, and we were talking, and we get into the building, and we're getting ready to be seated. And someone walks up to her, and he says, "I didn't even think I'd see you here tonight. Who are you here with?" And she looked him in the eye and said, "Oh, I'm not here with anybody, really. I mean, I came to hang out with my friends." Right as I was about to pull her seat out for her to get in. And I stood there in shock. I'd spent money, I'd bought her flowers, I'd planned this, and there she says, "I'm not here with anybody." I don't know how many times we talked after that, even though we still lived on the same campus. But Peter did far more than that to Christ, who was absolutely perfect and without fault, and yet he said, "I do not know the man." And so you can imagine when Jesus says, "I want to sit down with you, Peter," what is going through his mind. This man is going to ream me out. He's going to remind me of every way that I failed him. And he's going to say, "You know what? I have my 11, but it's going to be 10 after today. Because you failed." And how agonizing is it that Jesus, but he does it in order to restore Peter. He asked him in the same format 3 times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And that was a very deliberate thing to signify to Peter that all is forgiven. Because Jesus doesn't bring up the past. He doesn't say, "Hey, you need to be more careful in the future." He doesn't give any sort of directives like that. He simply says, after Peter in tears, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep. Get back to work. You don't need to sit on this boat languishing in shame. I have forgiven you." How many of us are hindered in our ability to serve God because we are stuck in a world that He left long ago? And we hang on to the guilt and the shame of sin that has been covered by the blood of the cross. How much we hinder ourselves in Christianity, and it's not to take away from sin, and that would be a whole nother message, but how much we hinder ourselves by each day not forgiving what God has already forgiven. I know people who, when they lose their temper at someone, go 4 or 5 days thinking that they have to pray differently, that they have to talk to people differently, and that they can't witness until they've paid their penance. People live a languishing Christianity because we forget that we are forgiven. And it is forgiveness and the grace of God that drives us to new priorities. And so often we are not able to move in that direction because we are heaping shame upon shame for everything that we fail to do or do that we shouldn't have. That's not to say that there shouldn't be repentance, but repentance leads to forgiveness. We know that godly sorrow brings about repentance and zeal for God. You see, anyone who cannot let God forgive them will never be able to forgive others, love others, or serve God in any meaningful way. There is no ability to follow God when we see God as someone who is trying to heap on shame like the devil would. And yet oftentimes we live our Christian life not just doing that to ourselves, but doing that to all around us. Heaping failure upon failure upon failure until we have destroyed the vessel of the beauty and glory of God with a bunch of legalistic, self-righteous, Pharisaical living. You see, Peter, when he wrote his own book, started this way. He did not begin, "Well, you all remember me from the group. I'm the guy who said everything wrong about Jesus and failed when no one else failed as badly. And I just want to put that out there right at the beginning that I shouldn't be doing this, but I really feel led to write this letter." He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation." Blessed be the God and Father according to his great mercy. Peter never forgot this conversation. He lived the rest of his life knowing that he had been forgiven by God, and even his mistakes, God wanted to use to help other people. We need to first accept God's forgiveness in our lives each day. Finally, we need to accept the mission God has for us instead of wishing for or worrying about someone else's mission. We need to accept the mission God has for us instead of wishing for or worrying about someone else's mission. Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep," and Peter finally says, "Okay." And then Jesus says, "I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and carry you where you do not to go." What does this image remind us of? He says, "Peter, you are going to die the same way that I did. I promise you." Is that how you want to walk out of an interview? You got the job. Now we're ready to go. You're going to live, you don't know how long you're going to live, but I promise you this is how you're going to end. Peter's reaction is the same as any of ours would be. He looks at John, who's the disciple that Jesus loved, renews their long-standing rivalry, and says, "What about this man? I mean, I appreciate that you've given me such a wondrous mission and a glamorous end. I didn't at all expect that, but I really am curious to know what you're going to do to John. I just want to be sure that if I'm hanging up there, he's right on beside me on the right side, and maybe James is on the left. We're all in this together, right? I'm not getting shortchanged." And Jesus says to him, "If I desire that he remain until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." He says, "Peter, forget about that guy. I'm not going to tell you what happens to him. I just told you what happens to you. Now fulfill your mission." You see, oftentimes in life, we struggle to fulfill our mission because we are busy comparing our dull and monotonous mission or our overly difficult and exciting mission with the mission of another person. And I don't know how many times I've heard the factory worker say, "Well, man, if I got to do what Justin got to do and speak in front of people and go and minister and things, then I would love God too. Because his job is easy." And the pastor who drives around in vehicles seeing people and preaches messages and is stuck at times in little offices, looks around at the wonderful happy farmers and that they get to be out in God's great outdoors and stay and work at home and be involved in parachurch ministries. And he says, "Why am I doing this? They've got it great. More people are even getting saved from what they're doing than what I'm doing. That's not fair. I signed up to see people get saved, to have bigger small groups. And that guy over there has even bigger small groups than any of us do. That's not fair." And instead of appreciating the mission that God has given us, whether it's to our children or a grandchild or our neighbor across the way, however big, however small, and many times, however difficult, we say, "Why are you giving them that? Why do they have that? When are you going to send them some difficulty, some adversity?" And we are angry, whether we would admit it, at those who lived a charmed existence, even though we don't even know what their existence looks like on a day-to-day basis. And the devil buries us in a world of vision that is focused on everyone else rather than on the Savior. And instead of asking every morning, "Lord, what do you have for me to do today?" we ask, "Why don't I get to do what he's doing today? Why am I here?" Which is the right question to ask, but in a very different tone and motive. We should be asking, "Lord, why am I here? What mission do you have for me today?" But so many times we are focusing on the life that others are living that we almost even stop living our lives at times. Comparing is a dangerous, dangerous game. Because you see, in our imaginations, the world always looks better where we do not live every moment of every day. It will always look better. What that person does, what they drive, who they're with, what their personality is like. You see, Jesus made us all different so that we wouldn't live everyone else's life, so that we could live the life that God has given us. And when we focus on the success of others, we lose out on all that God had for us to do. You see, successful people in God's kingdom have tunnel vision. They don't even notice other people as far as what they're accomplishing. And if they do, they're excited about it. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life was getting stuck in a ministry with Tom Hajduk, because the guy was always happy with everybody else's success. Always. He's like, "I'm so excited about what they're doing over at Neath. I'm so excited about what they're doing over at Orwell. I'm so excited about the opportunity that this other missionary has. And I talked to this other camp guy, and man, they're just doing great things for God." And it's because he has learned to forget other people's missions except to pray and praise them. But he's not worried if his looks the same or not. There's a very interesting passage in closing in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jesus probably could have quoted as well to Peter in response, besides saying, "You follow me." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we read, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." This is a crew. Like, I want to be with these guys. "Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Yes! This is my team. "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again into a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They were about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth." I don't know who those guys were, but I promise you they're not in this building. That's what many people promise. But this is what Jesus was saying. Some receive their dead raised to life, some are kings, some are conquerors, and some are sufferers. For the glory of God the Father and the building of his kingdom on earth forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't matter. Because we're all going the same place. And we all have the same promise. So please don't miss your calling because you're busy thinking about everyone else's calling. We need to accept new priorities in life. We need to accept God's forgiveness in our lives each day. And we need to accept the mission God has for us instead of wishing for or worrying about someone else's mission in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and your mission. And I just pray that every person in this room would understand your forgiveness, understand their priorities, and follow you to all of the potential that you have for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hasn't been sure when